The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, today we're going to jump into the very last I am statement. We've sung about those this morning. Andrew has mentioned those. The men have read about those I am statements that we have been looking through this month of December as through the birth narrative of Jesus. Yes, I know it's the Sunday after Christmas, but we want to finish up this series looking through these I am statements through the birth narrative of Christ. What we have done in each of these statements is to look at two primary questions. How does these I am statements, although they are read by and stated by Jesus at the end of his ministry predominantly, how do they fit into the birth narrative? And then how do they fit the Old Testament? Are they connected in these Old Testament prophecies? And the last question we ask ourselves, the question is then, well, what does it mean for us? We're going to do all that today. We're not just going to look at these statements just to say, well, Jesus said this, but what did it mean in the Old Testament? Is Jesus actually saying something that was already said that he's reaching fulfillment? And then what does the birth narrative actually say about these statements? And then what does it mean for you and me if Jesus is indeed the vine? The question I'm going to ask you at the very end, I'm going to ask you now at the beginning. You need to ask yourself the question, are you in the vine? If Jesus says he is the vine, he talks about abiding in him. And if you are in him, the second question is, well, what kind of fruit does your life look like if you say you're in the vine? Even as my brother Trent has prayed just a moment ago, the evidence of being in the vine is that you actually indeed bear fruit. I pray this morning that you will be encouraged as we walk through this. These are the I am statements that Jesus has said. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the door of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and life. He's the way, the truth, and life. And Jesus says, even as we're looking at today, that he is the vine. I remind you, there's two things that are in both in all of these statements. The first thing is that is the I am statement. Go back to the very first sermon in this series. I would encourage you to do that if you've not listened to them. And I teach what the I am means. It is Jesus claiming that he is indeed God, that he is claiming that he is divine. And then secondly, in all of these statements, every one of them relate to some aspect that Jesus is saying that he gives us life. He's not just bread. He's not just a door. He's not just a shepherd. He's not just a vine. In all of these things, Jesus is promising life. The men read those statements earlier to you. I want to read those again, and I want you to see it underlined in each one of those statements. Jesus says, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. In the light of the world, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus being the door and the good shepherd. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then today we look at John chapter 15 and Jesus says, I am the vine. We don't see the word life that's here, but I do draw your attention to John 15 verse 5 as we begin this morning. What Jesus promises in verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Fruit is a symbol of life. It is something that is living. So today, what I want you to see, be reminded of, outside of Christ, you're really not living. You're existing. You have a life, you may have a career, you may have a family, and Satan is lying to us, thinking that the things that you pursue in this world may offer you life, but the Bible's very clear that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Only Christ is one who gives us life. Now today, as we look at this passage, I want us now to back up, and we're going to read all of John 15, 1 through 8, but I have on the screen for you additional verses from the very beginning. If you're new to Redemption, we dive deep into the Word. We look at all of Scripture. We look at how Scripture connects to one another. And what I want to show you this morning, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these down. I will give these references to you again. But I want to show you in the Scriptures this morning how Jesus is the vine in the Old Testament, how he is the vine in the birth narrative, and what that means for us right now. What I want you to see clearly is that these books of the Bible are not just random books. They're not random stories. There is a connective theme from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and everything is pointing forward in the Old Testament forward to Jesus. All of it is looking forward to the one who is going to come, and today's text proves that point for us when Jesus makes the statement, I am the vine. I'm going to show you very clearly in the Old Testament where the people of Israel were understood as God's vine. I'm going to show you that Jesus is the promised one who comes from that vine, that he is the branch that was a promised one that was going to be the king and redeemer. And then we're going to look at the question as, well, what does that mean for you and me right now in the year that we are, 2024, going into 2025? What does it mean, the significance of Jesus is the vine? Let's read the text this morning, verse 1 through verse 8. We're going to just pick some of these truths out of these verses. If you want to dissect this verse, you can go back to the series in the Gospel of John that I preached through, where we walk through this passage of Scripture, but we're seeing this through the lens of the birth narrative. Now let's read verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, it's important for us to understand the location that Jesus is saying these words. If you look at the end of chapter 14, verse 31, you'll notice Jesus says these words, rise, let us go from here. Well, where is Jesus at? In chapter 13 and chapter 14, Jesus is actually sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. If you recall, in chapter 13, Judas actually leaves the gathering because he has worked up a plan with the Jewish leaders to betray Jesus. It is in chapter 18 and chapter 19 where that betrayal plan comes together when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas shows up with the Jewish leaders to arrest Jesus. It's in chapter 14, then they're still at that Passover meal where Thomas hears Jesus say that he's going away. Thomas says, where are you going? And it's that famous statement in John 14, 6 that we read last week. Jesus said, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. In that conversation, they're getting ready to get up and to leave. Where are they going? The destination is at hand. The destination where they are going is the Garden of Gethsemane. It is chapter 18 that we see where Jesus is actually entering into the garden. So what's happening in chapter 15, we don't know exactly when these words are said, if it's in that room as they're getting ready to go, or if it's as they're actually walking on the way from the room to the garden. We don't know that. But what we do know is simply this. It's the last I am statement, and Jesus is making very clear to his disciples of this profound statement that was connected to Israelite history that he's about to say to them, that he now is the true vine. Now, what I want to show you this morning is what is the connection to the Old Testament. We normally look at what the birth narrative connection is first, and then we go to the Old Testament. Today, I want to invert that because I want to build a case and show you this. When Jesus makes the I am statement, the Old Testament prophecy, what Jesus is saying is this. He is, as the vine, the fulfillment and the replacement of Israel as the vine. Let me say it again. When Jesus says, I am the vine, he is saying that he is the fulfillment and the replacement of Israel as the vine. If you notice in John 15, 1, notice the adjective that Jesus uses when he describes this. He doesn't say, I am the vine. He says, I am the what? True vine. So if he says he's the true vine, let me just remind you that this also said in some other descriptions, when Jesus says he's the shepherd, he doesn't just say, I'm the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 1, when Jesus is described as the light, it's not just I am the light. Jesus says, I am the true light. When we get to this part, if Jesus is saying he's the true vine, the last statement, if notice in this statement, the disciples are not asking, what do you mean? Oftentimes, the disciples didn't understand things. But when this is stated, this was such a clear imagery that was used by God to describe the people of Israel, there was an immediate understanding, I believe, by the apostles of what Jesus is saying. Now, here's what I want to show you. In the Old Testament, God chose the people of Israel to be His people, and He gave them a purpose. And that purpose was for them to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests that would make His name known. And the imagery that He used to describe His people within that purpose is they were to be the vine of God. He's the vineyard. Israel was the vine. And their purpose was to be a kingdom of priests to make His name known. What did priests do? Listen, there's two things. I want you to listen to me because I'm going to show you thematically how it fits what your purpose is if you were in the vine. A kingdom of priests' purpose was to, number one, proclaim the truths of God. Number two, the kingdom of priests were to stand between God and man. They were to be the intercessors on behalf of the holy God, and they would stand between God and man. The actual role of priests was to intercede and offer sacrifices. They were to be the representatives to make their name, God's name known to all of the other nations. So this is what the people of Israel were supposed to do, to be the vine of God. In the vine dresser, in the vineyard, they were to be the kingdom of priests to make His name known. What I'm going to show you is this. When the Old Testament shows us, and when Israel is described in doing this, they are spoken of as the vineyard when they are disobedient for not producing godly fruit. Jesus says, if you're in Me, you will bear what? Fruit. Folks, this statement by Jesus is not some random, brand new thought. What He's saying and what is true for the people in the Old Testament, what is true in Jesus' day, and what is true for you and me. If you want to be able to live a life that is honorable to God, you cannot do it absent of being connected to Jesus. It is impossible. You can try to be moral, you can try to be good, you can try to be religious, but unless you are connected to God through Christ, you can't produce the fruit that He's looking for. We have created the fruit that we think is appropriate, but the only fruit that's going to be appropriate for God is what comes from Christ through the Holy Spirit in our lives. So when Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture, this is mind-blowing. This is phenomenal. And if you think, well, I'm not sure about that, Pastor, that Jesus is actually the fulfillment of Israel and the replacement, let me just remind you that it's exactly what He has done in all of the I Am statements. I am the bread of life. What did Israel have in the wilderness to eat? Manna. When Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, let me remind you. Do you remember where they were when Jesus made that statement? They were in the treasure room in the court of women. Remember the picture I showed you of those towers of light? They were supposed to be representative of the glory of God. And Jesus now says, but I am the light of the world. When Jesus said, I'm the resurrection, do you remember what He had said in Ezekiel about the promise of Israel needing those dry bones to have life? And then Jesus said, but I am the resurrection. In the Old Testament, when God spoke judgment to the people of Israel and Judah because their shepherds have not led them to be true and understand truth, what did Jesus say? But I am the good shepherd. Jesus, when we see here in this moment of being the true vine, all of these statements Jesus is saying, all that Old Testament, all that imagery, all of those symbols, all those purposes, it's now Me. So when Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine, I want you to understand something. Jesus is the only way. And He's the fulfillment of all of those things, of that original purpose to be the kingdom of priests. What did I say the kingdom of priests is to do? To proclaim truth and stand between God and man. What is Jesus going to do? He's going to proclaim truth. He's going to stand between God and man. He is the ultimate priest. Now let's walk through the text. I gave you several of those passages of Scripture. We're not going to go through all of them, but I do want to show you some of those passages of Scripture. First of all, on the screen is the original purpose. You don't have to turn there on this one. Just write it down. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 is when God, when He is making the covenant with the people of Israel. In Exodus 19, it's Exodus 20 where the commandments are given. Most people think that the commandments is what comes to make the covenant. God made the covenant with the people. The commandments were how to live out the covenant. And in chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, God said this about the people of Israel. If you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, you shall be My treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So among all the peoples, that didn't mean that they were supposed to be isolated, secluded, and only be able to have a relationship with God and nobody else. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests, people who were supposed to make his name known among all the nations. But they failed. But what I want you to see this in this moment, then, when they failed their calling and failed their purpose, what I want you to understand clearly is this. God is going to show them that they were the vine that didn't produce the fruit, and the people of God also understood who they were as the vine, and they failed to produce the fruit. Let's turn, first of all, to Psalm chapter 80. Psalm 80 is a powerful psalm. It's actually a psalm of lament, which means it is a psalm or a prayer in regards to when the people are lamenting that they have not fulfilled their purpose of being the vine of God. And they're longing for God to save them. I'm simply showing this to you. We're going to read the psalm, and I'm just going to point it out to you. So you can see this historical understanding of who the people of Israel were failing to be what God has called them to do. Some of you are sitting there saying, well, how does this relate to me? I want you to hear me very clearly, and I'm going to show it to you, but I want you to get it from the beginning. This is what God is expecting of you and me if you were actually saying that you're in the vine. If you're saying that you're in the vine, this is the expectation that God has for you and me as believers, is that we are to still be producing fruit and we are to be his kingdom of priests to make his name known. Psalm 80, you will see where the people of Israel did not do this. Most Old Testament scholars believe that Psalm 80 was written after the northern nation, which would be considered Israel. Remember, the nation eventually split. It was Israel, then the southern tribe was Judah, and the northern nation was sent off to Assyria in 722 because none of their kings, none of their shepherds ever followed God. They all followed other gods. And so God disciplined them, sent them into Assyrian exile. And now this lamenting psalm is given as a prayer of crying out to God because they have not been the vine that they knew they were supposed to be. Psalm 80. The specific verses that you're going to see are in verses 8, 11, 12, and 14. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Is it not interesting what he calls God there? He calls him a shepherd. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You are enthroned above the cherubim. Shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Set up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You fed them with the bread of tears and give them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Who were the people who came out of Egypt? Who was it? Israel was. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. What he's referring to there is in the nation's heyday, they were a vast, huge kingdom. The kingdom spread far and wide. So the vine, its branches are spreading far. Verse 12. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages, and all the move in the field feed on it. Turn, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. Do you remember what Jesus says in John 15 about the branches that don't bear fruit? What is he going to do to them? He's going to gather them and throw them in the where? In the fire. Verse 17, but let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself, that we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Do you hear it? People of Israel saying they were the vine, they got punished, and they're crying out to God for salvation. Now let me show you a prophet who was prophesying during this same period of time. Turn to Isaiah with me now. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah is prophesying to the people of Israel, and he is saying to them, and God is using this imagery that they are the vineyard and the vine, and they're not producing the fruit. And I want you to see clearly this longing for God to produce godly fruit, but they're producing wrong fruit. Wild grapes is the word that is used here. We're just going to read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 5, and then we're going to jump over to Isaiah 6. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes. Yield grapes. Grapes are what? Fruit. Let's go back to the food groups. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. Do you understand what verse 5 is referring to? God is saying, I'm going to lower its protection and I'm going to allow it to be judged. I'm going to allow another nation to come in. It's going to trample you. It's going to take it into exile. Verse 6. I'll make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is who? The house of Israel and the men of Judah and his pleasant planting. He looked for justice. But behold, what did he find? Bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, what did he find? An outcry. That's the wild grapes he's referring to. The grapes that he wanted them to produce was what? Justice. But what was the wild grapes he found? Bloodshed. The fruit he wanted to find was righteousness, but what did he find? An outcry. Unrighteousness. So God is saying for Israel, hey, you are the vineyard, you're the people of God, but you have not produced the fruits. And now in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah now has this encounter and a vision with God. And God is saying to him, who's going to go for us? Who's going to go preach to these people who are not producing the fruit? Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Do not miss verse 13. And though a tenth remain in it, it'll be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. You say, what is so exciting about that verse? Verse 13 is the hope. Because he says, even though that this nation is going to be judged, this vine that's going to be judged, but out of this vine, there's going to be a purging. There's going to be punishment. From this vine, though, there's going to be a stump. And the holy seed is the stump. Well, who is the stump? Who in the world, how in the world could wood be so exciting? Go to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Notice the promise in Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Does anybody know who the stump is? Jesus is the stump. Get this. Israel had a purpose. You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Make my name known. Stand between God and man. Produce the fruit. Be righteous. Proclaim the goodness. And they failed to produce its fruit. So God is still going to fulfill his promise. Because somebody's got to be on the land being a priest to stand between God and man and proclaim truth. And so here in 700 BC, Isaiah is saying there's going to be a stump. There's going to be one who's going to come. So God is orchestrating in all of these things, even in Israel's disobedience, that when we get to the Christmas birth narrative, there's an announcement that's going to be made. And this announcement and this writing that comes is this fulfillment. When Jesus is saying all these I am statements, he's fulfilling all these promises that have come. Israel failed at the promise of producing the fruit, but there's going to come one that's going to produce the fruit perfectly. He's going to proclaim the goodness of God, the truths of God, and he's going to be the priest who's going to stand between God and man. And when he says, I am the true vine, he's saying, they were supposed to do that. They missed it. The promise was held in them, and I am that vine. Amen. So turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1, to the wonderful genealogy of Jesus. Many of us, we get to genealogies when you're reading through your Bible, and what do you do? Some of you skip it. I heard you. Because you say, and this one begets, yeah, that's good. But sometimes we're missing what God is saying in the genealogy. Now, when we get to Matthew, I just got through showing you that the connection of the Old Testament is that Israel was considered the vine, and they failed at the purpose that God had called them to do. So when we get to the book of Matthew, Matthew, who wrote predominantly to a Jewish audience, he starts with the birth narrative. And he starts with the genealogy of Jesus, because he wants the Jews to understand that the stump of Jesse, does anybody know who David's father was? Jesse. So what Matthew wants to make very clear, when he starts this gospel writing about Jesus, he's going to start with the genealogy, and he's going to connect it to the root of Jesse with David, and to show them that this Jesus that has come is the promise of all that has been given through the lineage of the people of Israel. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This book, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now that may not seem like earth-shattering news, but man, that rocked the world. Notice, genealogically, chronologically, that's out of order. Abraham is before David. Why then is Matthew going to start with David? Now, is Jesus the son of David and the son of Abraham? Yes. From all this lineage, all those generations that you have there in verses 2 all the way down through verse 16 is the genealogy. So what Matthew is trying to say is the promise that came in Isaiah that there was going to be one from the stump of Jesse, and also there was going to be a king promised to David that would always sit on his throne. Matthew wants people to know, I want you to know right now in 2024, through the birth narrative of what we're saying, through Jesus saying, I am the true vine, when this word is given, this book of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, what's being screamed off the pages to us is Jesus is the vine. He's the fulfillment of all of this. You say, where is it connected in the scripture? Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. And it's Jesse, the father of David, the king, verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And then verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, etc. Merry Christmas, that's your promise. Let me show you one more. Now, we've looked at this one a couple of times, but I want you to look at Luke chapter 1 with me, verse 76 through 79. I remind you that this is the prophetic word of Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. I've said this now for 3 weeks in a row. Hopefully you get it by now. And as Zechariah is singing and prophesying about the promise of who his son John the Baptist is going to be, he's saying that John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner of Jesus. And as he says these words, he is alluding to actually the stump that is there. Liz has done a word study on this, and she mentioned it to me this past week, and I looked at it, and I'm like, I got to use that this coming Sunday. This word that is used here in verse 78 specifically that I'm going to show you shows us that when John is going to come, he's going to prepare the way for Jesus being the light of the world. But I want you to see clearly that what's also being said here is this one that's going to come is also the branch that's coming out of the stump and the promise of Jesse to be the one that we need. Verse 76. And you, child, meaning he's speaking about John the Baptist, you, child, be called the prophet of the Most High. Who's the prophet of the Most? Who's the Most High? Jesus is. You go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Who's the sunrise? That's Jesus. He's the one that's going to come. Remember, what did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. He's going to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Then you say, Pastor, where is the branch or the stump that's connected to these verses? Look at that word, the sunrise. That word sunrise, this, when the New Testament was written, it was in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But when the Old Testament got translated into the Greek, there was a translation called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is all of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that is in Greek. And when they get to the passages of Scripture in Hebrew, where it talks about the promise of the branch of Jesse that's going to come, guess what word they used? The same Greek word that is translated here as sunrise is the same word that is used in the Hebrew to talk about the branch and stump coming from the stump of Jesse that points to Jesus. I'm going to show it to you. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 through 6 on the screen. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a righteous sunrise, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. So I ask you this question. Is the vine that's in the Old Testament present in the birth narrative? Most definitely. Matthew is pointing forward as Jesus as the vine, and then Luke here records Zechariah's promise. By the way, Zechariah, when he's saying these words, is alluding back to this very same promise. Is Jesus the sunrise? Is he the branch? Yes. And so what we have in these narratives, so when Jesus then, walking from the Passover, walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, about to die, and he's saying to the people of his apostles, who were people of Israel, who understand, and he says, look, I'm not just the vine. I'm the true vine. Meaning, I'm the one that's going to be the priest. I'm the one that's going to speak the truth. I'm the one that's going to fulfill all these promises. And if you want to bear fruit, you've got to be in me. Meaning, you can't just be a Jew by name. And I'll say this too, in our culture, you can't just be a Christian in name. If you want to actually be a follower and disciple of Jesus, you've got to be in the King. So now, let's look at this text. Go with me now to John chapter 15. Has everybody tracked with me so far? Seeing the Old Testament prophecy, seeing the connection. And there's far more. We only looked at a few of those to help you to see this wonderful, beautiful connection. And some of you are sitting there, what does this mean for me personally, practically, right now? Some of you are walking through difficult days. You say, what does this mean for me? Some of you are walking through tragedy and struggles and health and all those things. And I would say to you this, you can walk through all those things by yourself. But if you're connected in the vine of Christ, he's going to give you the power to walk through all those things. So producing fruit, even through the midst of difficulty and tragedy and hardship and financial and health. So it's practical, it's real, and Jesus wants you, because if you're connected to him, guess what you get to experience? What have we saw in all of those I am statements? You get to experience life. John chapter 15, then, what does this mean for us? I'm going to give you two things that's there on the screen. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and it means this. Number one, every person who wants to be in the vine must abide in him. And number two, if you are in the vine, you will produce fruit for the kingdom. You will produce it. And I want to show you this. Someone turned into two questions. Are you in the vine? And are you producing fruit? So this promise that God had for the people of Israel to be a kingdom of priests. So if you're in the vine and Jesus is the fulfillment and the yes and amen of all those promises, that means if you're in Christ, then you get to be a kingdom of priests as well. You get to be a part of making his name known. You say, is that in the New Testament anywhere? Absolutely. It's not on the screen, but I encourage you to write it down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says, you now are a royal priesthood. You now are a holy nation, so that you may proclaim his excellencies to those who are in darkness. That same imagery is transferred over from Peter to the believers to us. This is what God has called us to do. So let me show you this. So Jesus is saying he's the vine. He says, we're the branches. But what about those who are not in the vine? Who think they're in the vine? What's going to happen to them? Look at verse 2 and verse 6. What does Jesus say? Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he what? Takes away. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and what? Remember that same imagery that we read in the Old Testament? Now, if you push this metaphor too far, you can get some very wacky theology. This is a metaphor. So some would say, oh, you could actually be in Jesus, stop bearing fruit. Jesus is going to yank you out, going to throw you into the fire and get burned. That's not what he's saying at all, because that would be contradictory to John chapter 10, verse 28. Because Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 28, if you're in me, no one can take you out of my hands. Okay? So what Jesus is saying is, you can't say that you're in the vine and not be producing fruit. If someone says that they're a branch and they're not producing fruit, that means that they never actually were abiding in Christ to begin with. And those that are going to be gathered up and thrown into the fire are those who have not believed. And they'll be cast into the fire, the lake of fire. So Jesus is saying, if you're not bearing fruit, you need to check yourself to make sure that you're actually abiding in the vine. Now listen, there may be seasons as a believer, some of you kind of getting scared in that. There may be seasons where you go through as a believer where you're not bearing the fruit that you need to. Let's turn this into a question. How many of you have had seasons where you didn't bear the fruit you need to? Every person in this room as a believer should probably say, yeah, I've not borne the fruit of love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, I bet you we could probably ask your friends and family to find out that you didn't produce all those things too. But there's probably seasons, but it's a season, not a lifetime. Because if we're actually in the vine and we're not bearing the fruit, the Holy Spirit that's in our lives is going to be drawing us back to help us make sure that we're actually bearing the fruit that we need to. What Jesus is saying is, if you're not in the vine, and contextually, do you know who's actually not in the vine in these preceding chapters that thought they were in the vine that was actually really close to Jesus? Judas. He walked with him, had meals with him, and he denies him. Jesus says something very similar in Matthew chapter 7. There'll be many who will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you, because you were workers of lawlessness. The workers of lawlessness is the same description as the people of Israel. Instead of producing good fruit, they're producing wild grapes. So my burden for you this morning in this wonderful, beautiful truth of Jesus being the true vine, I want you to have the awareness is that there's many people who think because they're just laying next to the vine, they think they're connected. But a vine that's not connected with the branch, that branch is going to wither and it's going to die. If you take this vineyard analogy and we just take a branch and you just lay it by the vine, that branch is not going to get any nutrients from the vine. You've got to be connected. And so Jesus is making it very clear that if you're not in the vine, you're not producing fruit. So the question then is, how do you actually get into the vine initially? Because he's an established vine. Let me remind you, do you remember what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 7, in one of the I am statements? He says, I am the door. So if we're going to get into the flock, if we're going to get into the vine, we actually have to enter through Christ, who is the vine, meaning that we have to believe in him. And when we actually believe in him, then we actually get to be placed into the vine. Now, there's imagery that's used throughout the New Testament as well that's called being grafted in. Let me show you a picture to help illustrate this. This is a picture of a trunk or a vine, if you want to use this. And these are two branches. If you notice in that vine, it's been split. And then these branches are inserted into it. Now, if you lay these two branches on the ground next to this trunk, guess what's going to happen to those branches? They're going to die. But these two branches that are now grafted in are going to be able to absorb the nutrients of the vine. Now, Romans, Paul uses this same imagery, by the way, when he talks about the Gentiles who were not part of the original vine, but got grafted in through Christ. My gracious, it's all connected. So what we're seeing is Jesus is saying, if you want to be in me, you've got to be in the vine. Let me remind you, when Jesus said he was the light of the world, remember where he was standing? He was in the court of women. And there was a wall that separated the women from the court of Gentiles. So when Jesus said he was the light of the world, he wasn't just light to the Jews, he was the light for all the world. Remember what the promise was in Exodus 19. You'll be a kingdom of priests among all the what? Peoples. So when Jesus is saying, if you want to be a part of me, he didn't say just a Jew. He said, if you want to be a part of me, you have to believe in me and you get grafted in. And then you can bear fruit. Now those young shoots are not going to bear fruit initially. Fruit, most of us think of the actual fruit like a grape or a pear or an apple. But the fruit also is that branch actually has to mature and grow. That branch is growing and absorbing the nutrients of that original vine. And that in time, it's actually going then to produce the fruit that comes from the vine. Jesus says, apart from me, in verse 5, you can do nothing. If you and I actually want to produce the fruit that we need to produce, it's about abiding in the vine. Getting in the vine and staying in the vine. Absorbing the nutrients of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're going to talk about in more fullness next week. Because Jesus talks about it very clearly in regards to how do we actually stay abiding and becoming and doing what we need to do. Let me just show you very quickly. Look at verses 2 and 3. Just look at verse 3. Already you are clean because of what? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. And then if you go down to verse 7, he says this. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now here's a beautiful thing. If you abide in him, guess who abides in you? He does. Look at the text. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and... All right, let's try that one more time. Verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, which means that if we are in him, you take this analogy, it's the natural tendency of that vine to be in the branch. And if we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and he's going to be in us. So then we can bear fruit for God. When we say apart from him, we can do nothing. Literally, we can do nothing outside of him. But when he's in us, we can produce the fruit of God. Now, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Now, immediately in this passage of Scripture, one of the fruits that Jesus is going to talk about is loving people. Loving those who may be difficult to love. If you look at verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And then verse 12, this is my commandment that you do what? Love one another. So one of the fruits that we're supposed to do is to love people. But Jesus is going to be talking about sometimes loving people, you actually can get a bad response from people and not everybody's going to love you back. So you can be abiding in him and producing fruit, but sometimes abiding in Christ means that we actually might face difficulty. We can produce fruit but still have hardship. Because if you look at these very next verses, guess what he says in verse 18? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So you might be abiding in him, you might be in his word, you might be spending time in prayer, and you might be bearing fruit for him, but it's very probable that you might not always get the good responses from everybody. You might actually face hardship. Do you know that branches, listen closely, branches that are actually connected into the vine, rather than being planted straight in the ground, when cold weather comes, they're more likely to live if they're grafted than being in the ground. Do you know that branches that are grafted into the branch are actually able to endure hardship and hard weather if they're grafted than just being in the ground? Now, some of you are going to say, well, I can make it on my own if I can be grafted in the ground. No, no. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. What I want you to see is this. This imagery that Jesus is using is this. He didn't say, if you're in me, you're going to bear fruit and not have hardship. The reality is, if you're in him, I can tell you, according to John 16, just one chapter later, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Because if you're connected to the vine, you can say, with God and with Christ, we can do this. You know that we took a couple of trips to North Carolina to do disaster relief. And there's an image that is in my mind in regards to what we saw there to depict this. Each morning, I would have one of the men on our team to share a devotion. And one morning, Ed, who works back there in our sound booth, shared this particular illustration. When we're driving from the town that we were staying in, it was called Fruitland, into what's known as Bat Cave or Chimney Rock area, which is still greatly devastated, To the side of the road, most people probably wouldn't pay much attention to it. This road that we traveled down had a river that just raged through there for all the floodwaters. Houses, people's belongings, possessions just piled up and just in chaos and disarray. But off to the side of the road, in one of these sections that had been ravaged with water, was a pumpkin field. Pumpkins that were still there, that had had floodwaters rage over that were still alive. And the question, and as Ed pointed out, is how are they still alive? And it was simply this: they were connected to the vine. I want to be a pastor that tells you that in this world, you're going to have trouble. And I would love to tell you that if you walk with the Lord, that all your life is going to be good. But some of you in this very room have walked through hardships. Family abandon you. Health issues that are can't find the answer to it. Difficulty financially. Difficulty in marriages. But in all those hardships, God still says, in the midst of those hardships, you still can be a kingdom of priests. Your hardships don't define your identity. Your identity in Christ defines you in the hardships. Because if you realize that you are a chosen people, and He's the true vine, and He longs for us to bear fruit for the kingdom, you say, how can I make it through those? Just abide. So this morning, I just want to encourage you, believers, abide. He's the vine. He's the fulfillment of all of what this Old Testament is pointing forward to. The promise of being a kingdom of priests to make His name known. And guess what? That promise and that calling hasn't changed. So whether you're a stay-at-home mom, or whether you're an attorney, whether you're a bus driver, a construction worker, whatever it is that God has given you an occupation to do, whether you're retired, you're widowed, you're single, you're married, you're a child, you're a teenager, you're a college student trying to figure out life, what I want all of you to understand is these I am statements are so critical for us. And I think this passage just launches us well into 2025 as we start talking about the month of prayer and the word. Because if we want our lives, our church, to produce fruit that's fitting for the kingdom, what we need to do is do the simple task of abiding in Christ. Be in His Word. Be in prayer. Be devoted to Him. And when we're abiding in Him, we don't have to make the fruit happen. It's going to happen. Because when we're producing that fruit, guess what He's going to do? To those who are producing fruit, do you know what He's going to do to you? According to verse 2, look at it. And every branch that does bear fruit, He what? Prunes that it may bear what? Much fruit. So you say, well, I'm producing fruit. Praise God. Get ready for pruning. Because He wants you and me to have a life that's making a difference for the kingdom. So I want to ask you some of the same questions I asked at the beginning. Are you in the vine? Or are you like Judas that's in the crowd, following along, but will be picked up and thrown into the fire? If you're not in the vine, the entry is Christ. You must believe. Much even just as Owen's own testimony this morning, as he testified through video, it's when he called out to the Lord to be his Savior and King that God saved him. In that moment, Owen was grafted into the vine. And some of you in this room have been in the midst and among believers, but you've not confessed and believed. This morning, I'm inviting you to be grafted in. I'm inviting you to believe so that you can be abiding and you'll become that tender branch. But in time, God will produce fruit in your life. Believer, my challenge is this. If you claim that you were actually in the vine, the question is, well, what is the fruit from your life? Is there evidence actually pointing that you are a true believer in Christ? Even as Trent prayed right before I got to preach, verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruits and prove to be my disciples. Maybe you're in one of those seasons where you know that you're in Christ, but you're not producing it like you need to, and you know you're not producing it like you need to, what do you need to do? You need to repent, and you need to abide in the vine. But if you're bearing that fruit, and you're feeling the hardships, and you're wondering why they're coming, maybe God is just doing some pruning so that you can bear more fruit. Let's bear fruit in 2025. And let's stay connected to the vine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us this truth this morning. And over these past 6 weeks, looking at these I am statements through the birth narrative. Lord, we see clearly in your word that the people of Israel were called your vine, but they didn't produce the fruit that you gave them the purpose to produce, to make your name known, to stand between God and man. But thank you that you fulfilled your promise, that in your Son Jesus, He is the true vine. He's what we need so that we can bear fruit. Many of us in this room and those who are watching online have tried to bear fruit in our own ways. God, I pray this morning that if there are some in this room who've just been around you in the midst of people like Judas was, but never actually had abided in the vine, then this morning, God, I pray that you draw them to salvation. Just as Owen even testified that it was in that moment that he knew he needed to call out to you. So God, I pray that today, that would be true for many in this room and many who are online. That if they were honest, they would realize, yeah, they may have an okay life, but they're actually not experiencing abundant life because they're not connected to you. Thank you, Lord, that you receive anyone who comes. And so, God, I pray that you would save some this morning, that they would be willing to say, "I am not alive. I need to believe in the vine. And they need to get connected." God, I pray for believers in this room who may at one point they did believe and they were grafted in, but they would acknowledge they're not producing the fruit that they need. And they know if they're not, that you through the Holy Spirit has been convicting them, has been drawing them to lay down sins, repent of passiveness, repent of just clear disobedience. And they need to lay that down this morning and come back and just abide and absorb everything from you so that their life can bear fruit. God, I pray for those who are in you and who are living and abiding and fruit is being born and maybe going through hardships and it's hard. God, I pray that you would help them to see maybe this morning it's just some pruning because you want their life to bear more fruit. God, I pray that for us, for our families, and for our church as we leave 2024, we go into 2025. God, we want to produce more fruit for you. Not the same, but more. So God, give us a hunger. Give us a longing to abide deep in you. So Lord, as we sing this song to you, this is our prayer to you. Lord, we need you. So God, let this be the echo from our lips into your ears this morning. We want you. Because as fathers, husbands, wives, mothers, single, widowed, child, college student, we need you because we can't bear any fruit apart from you. So God, help us to abide in you. We pray this in the only name that makes it possible, who can make us bear fruit. Is Jesus. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be people here in our prayer team to receive you. Anything that I've shared this morning that you need to pray about, you come. Other things you just want to make an altar out of this stage or an altar out of your chair, answer. Let's go into this next year truly saying we want to abide so we can produce the fruit that God wants. Let's sing and let's respond this morning.